reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 to 36, and that can be found on page 73 of the church Bibles. So that's chapter 16, verses 1 to 36. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This is the word of God.
I've no idea why that last verse is where it is either. Thanks for reading it so clearly for us, Anna. Do keep open the passage in front of you, page 73, and we will pray together. Our Father, we gather this morning as people who are broken in many ways, who aren't what we should be, perhaps, and that's often because we've looked for life and satisfaction in places which won't give us life or won't satisfy us. And we pray this morning that you would show us Christ. As we've been singing and praying, please show us Christ. Amen. Being a parent is fun, but it can be jolly frustrating sometimes. A couple of weeks ago, I took off the stabilizers off my son's bike. We'd been practicing on the balance bike for a little bit, so I thought, right, now's the time. So we went to a park, and we took the stabilizers off, and actually, he got it. And it was great. It was absolutely fantastic to see. He was able to sort of cycle along. I jogged alongside him, and the reason why I jogged alongside him is because although he could cycle, he's quite easily distracted. So it'd be like a passing bird, and he would be like just watching the bird, or it could just be a passing cloud or even just a blade of grass, anything whatsoever. He would be distracted and liable to fall off. And so I would sort of reach out and try and catch him before he did himself much harm. And as I ran alongside him, I was shouting out, look ahead, look ahead. Keep looking ahead, because if I didn't say that, he would just fall off. Now, sometimes I must confess, I let him fall off. I let him crash. I didn't let him go into a tree or to a wall or oncoming traffic or anything like that. But I did let him sort of just hit the curb or fall off into the grass, just so that it hurt a little bit, so that he could learn. But what I want to say, it's just brilliant fun. Brilliant fun watching him grow and develop and learn. Parenting is like that. It's fun. But there are, and every parent here will be nodding along at this point, there are some frustrations. So when I say, Quinn, it's time for bed, he rarely says, okay, Daddy, do you know what? I'm feeling a little bit tired. It's been a long day, hasn't it? I think I'll head up straight away, brush my teeth, and if you could just come up and give me a kiss goodnight, and then that'll be wonderful. He rarely says that. You see, actually, there's a battle to get up the stairs. Then there's the fight over the toothbrush and the wrestling when it comes to putting the pyjamas on. And then he wants sort of 42 bedtime stories after that. That's the usual pattern. Now, his latest thing is ears. And he loves pulling my ears. and I'm saying to him all the time, look, just don't pull my ears anymore. If you do, you and I, we're going to fall out, Quinn. But he carries on pulling my ears. And so, by the way, if my earlobes start looking about a quarter of an inch longer, you'll know why that is. But I'm constantly saying, look, just don't do it. Not just the ear thing, but a whole load of other things. I'm saying, don't do that, don't do this. And I don't want to overdo it or anything. But you know, my desire is that he'll grow up to be a sort of likable chap and not a pain. I don't want him going around pulling adults' ears all the time. See, parenting is fun, but there are some frustrations, there are some difficult bits. Now, if you're a Christian, you may or may not be a parent, but what you are is a child in the sense that you have a loving Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father totally delights in you. And he totally loves to see you grow and develop. But you're also really frustrating. Like me, you're slow to learn. But God's going to persist with you. He's not going to give up because he wants you to be like Jesus. That's what he wants for you. Now, we get a little picture of how slow we are to learn right here in our passage, because we've got God's children, Israel. And you know what? We're just like them. Just like them, and we'll see it. Here's our first point, and if we can have it up. Grumble upon grumble. The Lord has just brought Israel through the Red Sea, through those waters, in this mighty, mighty act of deliverance. And the waters came back and drowned their enemies. It must have been an extraordinary thing to be a part of. But when God saves his people, he starts making us into the person that he wants us to be. He wants us to be with him in eternity, but for that we need to be like him. If we're going to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, we need to be like Jesus Christ in our character. And so the Lord, after he saves his people, he takes the stabilizers off. And as we saw last week, he leads Israel into the desert, as Jonty reminded us this morning as well. And there's no water. And what happens? Well, they immediately fall off the bike. They grumble and moan and complain. But God in his grace provides for them. And then he brings them to this mini oasis, a place called Elim. But here in chapter 16, they're put back on the bike again, and off they go, wobbling like a jelly on a plate. And we see what happens in verse 1 and 2. The whole Israelite community set out from the oasis of Elim and came to the desert of Sin, bit of a clue for us there, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So it's the 15th day of the second month and they grumble. And that might ring a bell for us if we remember that the Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. The people of Israel left Israel on the 15th day of the month. And what happened? Well, if we just flick back a page to chapter 14 and verse 10. Here they are on the 15th day of the first month. Pharaoh is charging after them with his armies, and Israel look up, and they're terrified, and they cry out to the Lord, saying to Moses, verse 11, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And so they grumble. So the 15th day of the first month, they grumble. The 15th day of the second month, they grumble. So the 15th of the month is the time of grumbling. What day is it today, everyone? Just saying. You see, look at their grumbling here, by the way, in verse 3. If you scan over it, it's just really over the top, isn't it? We grumble, don't we? We say, "Lord, leave me alone. I've just had enough at the moment. I can't cope with any more. This Christian life is far too difficult for me." And look at what they say in verse 3. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." It's just extraordinary, isn't it? There they were in slavery, and suddenly now it's as if the Lord is the one who's cracking the whip in Egypt. And you might remember what it was like in the slavery we read in chapter 5. They were enslaved, they were having to make bricks, and then suddenly they had to make bricks without straw. Their memory seems to have not serving them very well, does it? Because what they're saying at the moment, they're saying, oh, you remember, Lord, we were feasting at banquet tables at that time. We had endless supplies of beef bourguignon and triple helpings of trifle, Lord. It's totally outrageous, isn't it? Totally outrageous. But and what would your response be in this circumstance? How, if you were the Lord, what would you just squash them? I don't know how you would kill them, but you'd probably wipe them out. The moment comes in every parent's life when you've cared for them, you've wiped their bum, you've done their homework for them, you've given them endless lifts to clubs and activities, you've fed and you've clothed and you've watered them for 14 or 15 years, and you say, look, Johnny, I want you to be in at 10 o'clock tonight, or whatever it is. And they say, Mum, Dad, you're so restrictive. You never give me anything I want. All of the other parents just let them do what they want, but you just really don't give me anything. I wonder really whether you care for me at all. In fact, I think you just hate me. You make my life a misery, and I don't like you either. And that is just an incredibly painful thing for a parent to hear that moment, isn't it? Lord, you brought us into the desert to starve, to put us to death. You hate us, Lord. That's why you've brought us here. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation with the Lord. You kind of think he's just making your life a misery. You hark back and you think, oh, I wish I was where I was before I actually became a follower of Christ. Life was so much easier then. Does God just want to make my life difficult? Is he really against me and not for me? And you've grumbled against him. How do you deal with your teenager in that situation? Well, you can hit out. But if you do that, you're going to lose your teenager. Or you can give them the silent treatment. You can sort of withdraw and not engage with them at that point. And if you do that, you lose your teenager. The only thing you can do is step forward and insist upon the truth and give them grace and tell them that you love them. That's the only way that you can win them, by affirming your love for them and insisting on the truth. And that, of course, is what the divine parent does here. He insists upon the truth that they need to grow up, and he shows them great grace. And what he does is he sets them a test, in fact, two tests, which they don't do very well at, as we're going to see, and as the second heading alerts us to. It's failure upon failure, grumble upon grumble, and now failure upon failure. Here's the test, verse 4 and 5. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, this is the second part of the test, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So God gives tests to grow his children. We have the same two tests. God says, I'm going to provide for you on a daily basis, and I'm going to provide for you a weekly rest. And what you need to do is trust me for both of them. Trust me. Obey me. So this daily provision is the first test. God says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. I'm going to rain down bread. I'm going to rain down manna, as it's called elsewhere. Or if you look over in verse 15, when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? What's it? God is going to rain down what's it for them. That's what God's going to do. Now, This is not just a natural phenomenon. This is supernatural provision. This began overnight, after the Lord said. It went on for 40 years as they travelled over a very wide geographical area and then suddenly stopped just as soon as it started. This is the Lord's gracious provision. And the test is this. They're to go out each day and gather what they need, just enough for that day and no more. They are, verse 19, not to keep any of it until the morning. Now, the thing about rain, generally speaking, as we know, even in the UK, is it's pretty unpredictable. And what Israel need to do is they need to trust that God will rain down bread every day without fail. So God will give the bread tomorrow and the day after and the day after. So they're not to store any of up. They've got to trust. That's what they've got to do. That's the first test. And the second test is a weekly rest. So on Fridays, a special day, the sixth day, they are to gather double the amount of wotsits in order that they can rest on the Saturday, the seventh day, the Sabbath. Those are the two tests. So what happens? Verse 20. I'll start at verse 19. Moses said, no one is to keep any of the manna until morning. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. First test, fail. They kept it. I remember my first year at university, two-thirds of the way through a packet of custard creams, I looked down and discovered that it was crawling with giant ants. Pharaoh ants had been brought over by one of the overseas students. And actually, the whole residence was infested. So I remember writing an essay, and an ant would walk across the page. We sat down at the dining room table and just tucking into whatever it is, and then an ant or two would sort of go in front of you. But we were absolutely delighted because we got a £50 rebate at the end of the end of the. And if you're a student, £50 shows how long ago it was, by the way. Big thing. Now, if it was maggots at the bottom of the biscuit barrel instead of ants, I'd want more. Maybe double that. But can you imagine maggots? It's just stomach-churning stuff. And the stench that would go with that. And here we have the stench of disobedience. And it goes right up Moses' nose. And it's also going to go up the Lord's nose. Let's have a look at this second test. And their failure here, verse 26, Moses says, for the Lord, 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any. Verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Verse 28, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? So first test, failure. Second test, failure. It is failure upon failure. Now, there's only so many times that I'm going to allow my ears to be pulled before I snap. And the Lord's patience here is beginning to wear thin. See, the Lord wants us to trust him daily and to take weekly rest. And yet, what do? Instead of praying, give us this day our daily bread, Lord, we want tomorrow's bread today. Tomorrow's grace in advance. But God doesn't give tomorrow's grace today because he wants us to trust him. To trust him to give it to us tomorrow when we need it and not before. Just as a sidebar here, it doesn't mean we shouldn't take out a pension. There'll be a time for each of us, I guess, when we won't actually be able to gather manna for ourselves. And if we've are responsible and if we love our dependents, then we'll need to make provision so that the burden doesn't fall upon other people. I guess for us, it sort of appears as a sort of what-if game that we play. So the question for us is, will I trust God to provide what I need when I need it? Or will I worry and fret and say to myself, what if I buy this thing that I really need, and then what if the car breaks down, or I need a new boiler? Or what if my parents become ill and I have to care for them? What if I suddenly need to put the money on the table? What if I run out of patience with them? What if my own health fails? What if there are financial decisions or other decisions to make and I don't know what to do? And what if this and what if that and what if the other? We play the what-if game. But God dispenses grace on a daily basis. He gives today's strength for today and tomorrow's strength, he'll give it to us tomorrow. Today's wisdom he'll give to us today. Tomorrow's wisdom he'll give to us, not today, tomorrow. That's how God works. And so we don't need to fret, will I be able to cope in a month's time or 2 months' time or 3 months' time down the track? Because actually God gives the grace we need on the day we need it. And so all we need to do really is pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. One of the other ways we demonstrate our ability to trust God is in our ability or not to rest. There's always more to do. There's always more cooking, cleaning, ironing, washing. Always another email you can send. There's the odd exception when needs really must. These are exceptions, but we need to rest. I find it highly ironic that in Egypt the Israelites complained and they said, Lord, or to Pharaoh, let us go, Pharaoh, because we want to rest, we want to worship the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 3. And now the Lord has delivered them and given them rest. What is it that they want to do? Work. It's highly ironic. Now, how do Christians obey the Sabbath today? Well, we'll be looking at that question as we come to the Ten Commandments in a few weeks' time. But whichever position you sort of take on that question, it's a tricky one, but whatever position you take, everyone agrees that you definitely need to take some rest at some point. Everybody thinks that. And if we fail to rest, if we never put down the smartphone or turn off the emails or take a day off, well, it's a sign that we're not trusting the Lord. And for people who have been enslaved once, if you're used to responding to the crack of the whip, it can take you a while before you learn that you can have a day off. Because it takes a while to realize that you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Christ has given you a day off. He will provide for you. He is your rest. The Lord isn't a harsh taskmaster. He's a loving provider. So what does your work rest pattern show about what you believe? Now, everybody reckons they work too much. I've never met anybody who says, yeah, I sort of doss around really. There's loads of room on my plate for extra. Everybody says they work too much. And there are people who do. And if you're one of those people, you need to learn to take rest or you'll break down at some point. God's made you to take rest. But as I say, everybody thinks that they work too much. I guess the question for us to ask alongside that is, how much sort of TV time, internet time, social media time are you spending? Because maybe what's actually happening is that your work, you're just spreading out over 7 days, when actually if you're a bit more disciplined, you could put it into six and then have a day off. But it's not merely, by the way, just have a day off. Do you notice it's actually to worship? You see there in verse 23? It's a Sabbath to the Lord. It's for him. It's good for you, but it's for him. Grumble upon grumble. Failure upon failure. And I am so grateful that this is here in the Bible. Are you not grateful for that? To see it here? Because we're just like them. It's me and it's you. But the reason we can be grateful isn't just so we can say, oh yeah, I'm a failure, I grumble and stuff like that. No, it's because we can see what's coming next, the way that the Lord responds. You see, what would we do if we were the Lord, and what does he do? Here's the answer, our third point. Grace upon grace. Now, some of you parents, when your kids are a pain and they don't do as they're told, you give them a treat anyway, don't you? Because you love them. Give it to them anyway. Our God is like that. Israel grumble, and so the Lord saves them, chapter 14. Israel grumble, and so the Lord gives them water, chapter 15. Israel grumble, and so the Lord gives them manna from heaven. And he throws in some quail as well, verse 13. And a day off, verse 23. He's no soft touch. We're going to see that next week. But he is gracious. He gives grace upon grace. And isn't that your experience in your life? If we were to travel to John chapter 6, and this afternoon, pick up your Bible and read through John chapter 6. There's no time to do it now. But what you will see is God's grace at its most glorious, its most sparkling. And you see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, again, we have a multitude of people gathering in the desert. There's a test. Bread and meat are provided. And then Jesus says this: do not work for food that spoils. Does that ring any bells? Do not work for food that goes moldy, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Food that spoils. And then Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And how do the Jews respond? How do his disciples respond? They grumble. And Jesus, you see, he's teaching what manna is all about. It's all about trusting him to provide, not just physically, but spiritually. It's all about seeing that he is God's ultimate provision for us, for you. That in him we find true rest. You see, what works does God require of us? What is it that he's asking us to do? Just believe. That's all he's asking for us. He is a God who gives grace. It's grace upon grace. You see, he is the bread of life. He gives us himself. He is grace upon grace. He is what life is all about. What is life about? It's about him. If you invite me over to your house for food, don't think, I'm not sort of soliciting sort of invitations here, but don't think you need to do anything fancy for me. Because actually my favourite food is sandwiches. Cheese and pickle, prawn, egg mayonnaise, tuna salad, Not altogether, but I love sandwiches. And it's not just about the filling, it's about the bread. Freshly baked, warm, crusty bread that just melts in your mouth. It is unbeatable, isn't it? As you bite into it, it sort of melts and you just think, this is just heavenly. And you say, Lord, this is it. I'm ready to go to heaven right now. It fills you up. It satisfies you. God made bread so that you would know what Jesus is like. So that you would know what life is about. What's life about? It's not about work. It's about resting and worshipping Jesus Christ. He is the goal of your life. Israel kept some of the manna in a jar, which served as a memorial, a reminder for the generations to come. And it said to them, your God provides for you. And as we come over here later, we see a memorial, a remembrance which tells us our God provides for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God's great provision for you. And if you've never tasted him, then come to him today. He satisfies you. He is the goal of your life. He is what life is all about. I was hearing recently of a church which taught their Sunday school, taught the kids there a little mantra. Don't grumble, grow. Don't grumble, grow. Well, apparently the kids sort of started saying it. It started sort of being said in and around the church and then was taken home. And it was around the dining room table, and if a sibling was complaining, the other one would say, don't grumble, grow, which probably made the situation much worse in some sense. But it's good, isn't it? Don't grumble, grow. It's right. Because our God is a God who provides for us every day. He gives us ultimate rest, perfect satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And through the trials and the tests that he sends, he is preparing us to meet with him, to be like him, to be face to face with him. So don't grumble, grow. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.